Good to see this number out this morning. Appreciate so much you coming and wanting to worship and serve God. Good to have some visiting with us. Encourage you to take your Bible and study with us. Good to have the Carroll family with us. And I know Rick's not a bit excited for that grandbaby there, but it's so good to see them visiting with us this morning. If you have your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read with you the first five verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is important for me to write to you. For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain, in this respect, that as I said you may be ready, excuse me, lest if some Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, should be ashamed of this confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. At this time, the Apostle Paul is writing. And if you remember last Lord's Day, we looked at some of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Last Lord's Day, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 in regard to generous giving. And we talked about the grace of giving. And we looked at what Paul brought out. Paul brought out that we should be generous in our giving because God is gracious, because of the cross of Christ, and because we are unified in the body. But when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul continues to write, and he's encouraging the Corinthians in regard to giving again and the generosity that they need to have. If you look in the first five verses that we just read, Paul boasts of the Corinthian generosity. And notice that Paul said, "Your zeal to give has encouraged other congregations." Now bear in mind several things here. First of all, notice each church is autonomous. But Paul, as an apostle, had authority and used Corinth as an example to other congregations about zealous giving. Now, we must be careful not to interfere with another congregation's work, but we can influence them or be influenced by them for good. And Paul is urging the Corinthians to finish the collection given generously, not grudgingly. In verse 5, he really looks at that and exhorts them that they should prepare your generous gift and that you give as a matter of generosity and not as a grudging obligation. So I want us to recognize that Paul, when he looks at the people at that time, is stirred up by their zeal, and he tries to stir up the congregation's zeal by letting them know the needs of others. At this time, there's a famine in Judea, and saints were hurting. People were not having enough food. And he says, "I want you to remember your brethren who are struggling, and you need to be able to help them in their time of need." But that brings up a second thought in our study. If you look at verses 6 through 11, after Paul boasts of the Corinthian generosity, Paul begins to teach about the harvest of Christian giving. Look at what is said. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Now notice, as Paul is writing, he uses a farming term. He talks about two principles here of harvest. And you would think and understand, these people would understand farming illustrations. Many of them lived on the land. In verse 6, Paul says, you reap what you sow. Sowing is a clear picture of giving. And we must be careful in verse 6 not to misapply what Paul says. Some preach the prosperity gospel out of verse 6, saying if you give generously, that God's just going to reap and give you many things. And they misunderstand the principle that's behind this. Sowing, here he is talking about, is giving not with a grudging heart or reluctantly, not giving out of compulsion or necessity, but you give willingly because God loves a cheerful giver. And we do not need to imply that we're going to give just because we want to receive something. If you give something to God, you give it from your heart generously, not expecting anything in return. You ever thought about that when God gave His Son, He gave us His Son because we are sinful people that needed redemption? And you know there's nothing we could do to ever repay God back? And yet sometimes I'm fearful that a lot of people live under the impression, if I give more and I'm more righteous, God will continue to bless me. That was the idea of the Jews years and centuries ago. That if someone suffered, it was a result of sin, but if someone prospered, it was a result of righteous living. I can take you around Shevel, Tennessee, and there are a lot of people who live wealthily and have a lot of things, and yet, my friend, they're not righteous. And they may not give to the Lord's work. So we don't give for the wrong purpose, we give for the right purpose, and we want to give to have generosity towards God. Now let's stop for a moment and look at something else in that phrase. Notice, if you look at what he says in verse 7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Now stop for just a moment and think about that. There is a sense of conviction about how much to give. Paul's words seem to carry the idea that a decision has been reached after careful thought. And it's given, notice, with great joy and cheerfulness. You do not give it grudgingly, but you give it cheerfully. Go back, if you will, for just a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, notice, if you will, verses 1 through 3. And on this occasion, Paul is talking about the collection of the saints. It said, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem." Now notice where Paul said everyone should set aside money in relation to his income. And when does he do it? On the first day of the week. Notice the day to give is specified. And he said, you lay aside as you've been prospered. And you do so not with a grudging heart, not reluctantly, but willingly. And you give from the heart lovingly. And I want you to see again the importance of deciding before time we're going to give. It's not a spur of the moment decision, but it's thought through and given with love. Now what Paul is saying is that if we give with this attitude, what will happen? What harvest can we expect to reap? I think the answer is twofold. I think you can see two things we can expect to reap. First, that God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you, in all things, not necessarily physical things, have all that you need. Then in verse 8, he states you will abound in every good work because your opportunities for further service will increase. Look again at verse 8. Where he says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Always having all sufficiency in all things, may have abundance for every good work. I think, my friend, that when you look at the purpose, you see that God will give us opportunities. Secondly, I think that what we reap has a double purpose. It's both for eating now and for further sowing. Notice the God of harvest is concerned not only about taking care of our present hunger, but also sowing for the future. Look at what he says in verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness. Notice the God of harvest is concerned not only about present hunger, but make provision for the future. God supplies both food for the present and seed for the sower for the future. And notice that God cares. Notice what is increased. The fruits of your righteousness. Now some again will claim that Paul is teaching a prosperity gospel, but I beg to differ. He does not say in verse 11, you are enriched in every way, but he adds so you can be generous on every occasion and give with all liberality. Look again. You are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through what? Us to God. Isn't that something? I think that sometimes wealth is with the view of generosity. And what he is wanting us to understand is that we are to be generous on all occasions. And then he says that wealth is with the view of generosity. Look at verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to that gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and for all men. Now, Paul is quite clear that they are giving, and their giving symbolized their confession of the gospel of Christ. And look closely. By our giving, we glorify God and express our trust in the power of the gospel. When we lay by in store, we support men in Alabama. We support men in Chile. We support men in the Philippines. Notice all those foreign countries. Alabama, Chile, and the Philippines. I'm just teasing. My wife's from Alabama. But we support the work to go on. And we trust that the gospel will have power. We trust that those evangelists are taking the word. You support a local evangelist. That the preaching of the gospel is here in Shevville. And we trust that the gospel will do the work and that the individuals preaching the gospel will do their work so that God will be glorified and souls will be saved. You know, when Paul looks beyond the giving of money to those in need, he sees some serious truth, the money being sent signified. You ever thought about it signified more than geographical differences? You had Greece giving to Jewish Christians. It showed more than economical differences from the rich to the poor. But it also showed theological differences from Gentile Christians to Jewish Christians. This shows that Christians are one in Christ. It's an important concept they had to learn at that time. Both Jew and Gentile were added to the body in the same way by faith and baptism and were heirs together in Christ. And this was the mystery which had been revealed to Paul. Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, look if you will at verse 1. Paul tells them of a mystery. And the mystery is that Jew and Gentile will be one in Christ. Notice what he says. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, but the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the power, the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Now then, notice that Paul says when we contribute, we're expressing our faith and confidence that in the power of the gospel unto salvation, and that everybody has a right to hear it. You remember on Wednesday night, Brother Carroll's been preaching from the Roman letter, and his key verse has been Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek. It's the power to save anybody and everybody, and that everybody has a right to hear it. And so Paul says we need to sow bountifully. What are we sowing? The gospel. So when we give of our means, we're giving of our means so that others have the same opportunity we've had to hear truth, to hear the gospel proclaimed, to hear about Jesus Christ and Him crucified and Him raised from the dead. We have to give the same opportunity to other people to know about the Lord and His church. And so when I give generously, I'm giving and sowing bountifully. But that brings up a third thought in our study. When you look at verses 11 through 15, notice what Paul says. In verses 11 through 15, he said, "While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and for all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." Now, about three or four different times in that last paragraph of these two chapters, Paul brings out he is confident that the ultimate result of their giving will be to increase thanksgiving and praise to God. When we give, it should remind us how blessed we are. At the heart of all spiritual giving, it should remind us how good God has been to us. And it should cause us to have thanksgiving. Look again at verse 11. In verse 11, he says at the last part, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, he talks about, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Look at verse 13. He said, it glorified God for your obedience of confession. Look again at verse 15. Thanks be to God. Here were genuine, authentic Christians giving, and not only did it lead people to be grateful to others, but it ultimately led people to be grateful to God. To see our contribution in light of His indescribable grace and supreme gift of His Son. This is an act of worship. What an awesome privilege we have in helping others around the world to know about Jesus Christ and to help them glorify God. Go back, if you will, to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. I want us to understand how important this is. In 1 Corinthians 15, you have one of my favorite verse in all the divine word. In 1 Corinthians 15, you remember Paul says at the end of that chapter, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." But before that, what had he said? He'd been talking about, as we talked about this morning, the second coming of the Lord. And he talked about the new body will be given. And look at how triumphant the epistle begins to end in verse chapter 15. He says, "O death," in verse 55, "where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And because of that, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we stop there and we look at chapter 16 as though it's miscellaneous. Paul, when he wrote the epistle, there was no break. Paul goes from the triumph of resurrection to saying, now concerning the collection of the saints. Paul, is that important? It's an act of worship, Paul says. Paul says it's necessary that we give so that others can hear the gospel and that the work of the Lord will continue and that we lay something aside as we've been prospered to help God's message get out. And can I say, as I studied 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it made me examine my own giving. Sometimes I'm fearful what happens is we're writing a check and we're not even thinking about and purposing in our heart what we're giving. And I want to know, do I give cheerfully with love and confidence that I'm glorifying God with my contribution? Let us bear in mind that the money given is to be spent in a scriptural way that glorifies God. We look at what the pattern says, the Bible says, and we try to spend the money in a way that will give God glory. I thought about how often brethren will want to make sacrifices until it involves them making a sacrifice. How often do we hear about work needing to be done and people complain about work needing to be done and they wait around for Travis to do it? They don't want to help Travis. But they always have a list for Travis. How often do we think about something we don't like and we complain about it, but instead of being the change that we want, we complain about it? How often in our giving do we look at the plate and we give grudgingly and not willfully? Brother Frank's got a poem he's quoted about a man who was pious you'll have to tell it himself sometime. He's got it down. I don't remember it. But the only thing that wasn't pious about the man was his pocketbook. You know, the hip bone's connected to the pocketbook. And sometimes that bone seems to hurt when the collection plate goes by and we can't reach in and pull it out. And I want us to think about when we give, it's to give God glory. A lot of us preachers don't like to preach on giving because we always think, well, he just wants a raise. No. The brethren here have been very good to me. I'm preaching it because it's a spiritual truth. And if Paul spent 2 chapters in 2 Corinthians on it, don't you think we should spend some time preaching on it and see the opportunity we have to give back to God? The opportunity we have to send the gospel to other places. The opportunity we have to make sure the gospel is proclaimed here. To make sure that we have the supplies to teach our children. To make sure that we are teaching others in the community. And to make sure that the saints that are in need have the finances that we can help them. That's the purpose of giving. So that we can fulfill the mission God has given. And isn't it something that we all can contribute something to God and to the work at Eastside? If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, what we pray is that you'll see what Jesus did to take away your sin on the cross and that you'd be obedient and be baptized as together we stand and sing. We cordially invite you.